Thank you very much, Sue. Let's pray as we come to this topic and as we seek to shine the light of God's word onto it. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the most wonderful world. We thank you that, you know, we can look out these windows now and we can see trees and we can see greenery. We can see the sky and we can enjoy the fruits of your world, Lord. Lord, please show us how to be good gardeners of your world. And please help us to understand the cause of environmental damage so that we would see its solution in you. Amen. Sorry about the croaky throat. I've got a bit of a cold. I've been lateral flow testing like billio, so it's not COVID. Katie and I, my wife and I, have only ever owned one property. It was a flat in Harrow, and it had its issues. One of them was that we had a spare room, and one day we went into the spare room and it was raining. What I don't mean is that we went into the spare room and saw out the window that it was raining. No, we went into the spare room and it was raining in the spare room, which is a little bit alarming. Water was pouring from the ceiling like rain. And so, of course, we knew what it must be, and we sort of rang on the doorbell of the flat above us, and we said, "You've got a burst pipe." And bless them, they went up there, they pulled up all their carpets, and they pulled up their floorboards, and they came down and said, "We haven't got a burst pipe," which was a bit embarrassing. So anyway, we thought, okay, what are we going to do about it? And we sort of worked out by trial and error that if we had the hot water on for any longer than about 45 minutes, it started raining in the study. I thought, okay, we'll just not have it on for very long at any one time. Just before we moved, we thought we're going to sell the house, and apparently it raining in the spare room isn't a good selling point. And so we got a plumber in at last, and he said, "Oh, it's because your overflow tank is filling up with hot water. I'll just put a lid on it." Problem solved. We felt like Muppets. Well, what was the problem? Well, we were dealing with not the root of the problem. We were just trying to make do around the problem. And that's really what we're looking at today in the second part of our series on the environment. Last week, we looked at how the way to understand our world and the need of our world and the issue of the environmental crisis that we face is to understand the purpose of our world, which is to worship its creator. And that's a wonderful motivation for caring for it, because we know that it's actually part of that joyful worship of our Creator and our Lord. But this time we're going to uncover the root cause of our environmental problems, and in particular climate change, and find in there the solution, which I hope you'll find, like I have, is a glorious and exciting solution. So here's the problem with environmentalism and the challenge of climate change. We can see what the problem is, and we can even see what the solution is to produce less carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases. And we know how we do this, by limiting transport and travel, by buying fewer things, because everything we buy, everything which is manufactured, has an environmental cost. But here's the thing, we don't want to do it. And the reason is the cost is too high. It feels like we're going to give up all the things which make life enjoyable. Foreign travel. Purchasing new things. And so, because it's hard, most of us think we should do something about it, but we don't want to, and so we don't. We leave it to someone else, maybe the government. Or some of us might appeal to the moral goodness as our motivation for doing something. You know, make me a good person. But the problem is, we know where that leads. It leads to this sort of judgmental attitude towards those who don't. And this self-righteousness, which is so ugly and has no place in Christianity, the gospel of grace. But there is another way, a more joyful way, that we can make the choices, the daily choices, which will help the world that God has made. And to see that, we need to look at the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is actually summed up in verse 10 there. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is really, the root of the problem is about wrong worship. In Romans 1, we're told that we have worshipped the created things rather than its creator. We've prized, we've treasured what God has made rather than the God who made it. But here's the thing. When we look and worship and live for and put our hope in the words of 17, to put our hope in wealth, when we look to put our hope in created things, they will never satisfy us. We will always be left unfulfilled. And so what do? We think, well, I'm still hungry. There's something in my spirit that is still hungry. So I'll just eat more and more. I'll consume more and more. I'll travel more and more. I'll either consume experiences or I'll consume products in my desperate attempt to try and fill the gnawing hunger that cannot be filled by the things I'm worshipping. Because I was made not for things which are passing, but for the one who is eternal. Not things that are limited, but the one who is limitless. And this is left, this false worship has left to a constant dissatisfaction and discontentment, which has turned us into consumers. If you ever thought about that word, it's bandied around so easily, isn't it? We're consumers, you know. But isn't there something really quite ugly about that? Our culture and economy is like a monster eating up the earth and its resources and the poor, but never getting full and satisfied. And we made this monster of consumption our hero. We've turned discontentment into a moral good. Discontentment is the driver to our economy. It's how it works. It's how advertising works. Advertising is now designed not to show you what you need, but to give you a taste for what you might like, which you don't need. Because that's how our economy works. We want to produce more things, sell more things to make more money so the economy grows. It's also become the driver to our workplace. You know, there's many workplaces where if someone is content with their life, they're seen as a problem. You want people who are radically discontent and therefore will work harder in order to get the things they think will fill them. But the consequence of all of this is that this monster of discontentment is chewing up God's good creation and spitting out waste. We have, in a word, become greedy. But when I say that word, it's kind of like we think, oh, I'm not greedy. I don't like, because it seems like such a bad word, and it isn't a great word. But actually, to understand what its root cause is, the root cause of greed is fear. The greedy person like me, when I'm greedy, it's actually because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of lack of fulfillment. Now, you and I were trying to get fully satisfied, but since our spiritual summit was designed to be satisfied by the eternal God, created things will never leave us filled. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When we make our wealth our God, we are putting our hope in it. And that's what makes us greedy. Why does it make us greedy? Because it will never deliver. Our wealth can never give us the hope we want. Why? Well, because we've already read earlier in the passage that the things of this world are passing. They're not going to endure. And so we become greedy. And at the heart of this is the fear of missing out. There's only so much time in this life to get every experience and everything we want. It's a bit like this. When humans turn away from putting their hope in God and put their hope in wealth, they're setting aside their hope in what is eternal and fixing their hope in what is temporary and fading. And it's almost like that moment, an hourglass appears above your head. And that hourglass has a bunch of sand at the top. And that sand represents how many days you have left on earth. Or imagine a countdown clock on your tummy. And every day, a sand goes down, or a number drops off and it can never be recovered. And that is why we're so desperate to get as much as we can now. We don't trust in the one who gives life to everything, verse 13. We put our trust in what is fading and what is passing. So what's the impact of this? Well, the impact of this greed is ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 9, we read that it's a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction. And what Paul means here is ultimately us rich in our greed will end up separated from God eternally. That's the awful thought, isn't it? At the end of our life, God says, you weren't really worshipping me. You were actually worshipping your wealth. So we really want to be careful of that. But in the short term, and here's the tragedy, the ruin and destruction of our greed is actually visited on those who don't have enough, on the poor. This is the double hit on the poor of our greed. Our greed means that they get poorer and poorer. So interesting enough, that's the pattern in our world. The gap between the rich and the poor is ever getting bigger. Every technological discovery increases the gap between the rich and the poor. There's never been a technological discovery, I think, which hasn't. I was reading recently about, is it Bezos? Is that how you say his name? I'm always pretty unclear about that. He set up a company to extend life, to anti-aging company. And people say, isn't that wonderful? No, it isn't, because it will be anti-aging for those who can afford it. It's just the separation, the rich and the poor. So our greed just means the poor get poorer and poorer. But also, here's the thing, it causes environmental damage. And those that environmental damage hits hardest are the poor in our world. The ones living in vulnerable places, such that rising sea levels will harm them most. Where the destruction of the rainforest is leading to desertification. Yeah? That's the double tragedy of our greed. But here's the good news. The understanding that shows us the heart of the solution. And the heart is not guilt. It is not guilt. Guilt doesn't work as a motivator. It just makes us avoid thinking about the thing we feel guilty about. No, the answer is not guilt if we are rich, which most of us in this building are, in world terms. It is joy of contentment. It says here, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that makes sense of why he can say what he says earlier in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's saying, do you want to know how to succeed in this life? Then first, godliness. Orientate your life around Jesus. And secondly, contentment. Be thankful that the Lord has given you, and listen to these words, they're wonderful words, he has provided you richly with everything for our enjoyment. Do you hate that word need? Do you hate that word need? I've had long debates with a number of people about what does need mean. And normally we think need means gruel and water, cold water. You know what I mean? That's what we need for the rest of our life. That's what the Christian's called to, is just having this life of gruel and cold water. But that isn't what God says here. He doesn't provide us with our bare necessities, pardon the Jungle Book reference. He provides us, lovely here, he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Contentment is discovering that God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. Contentment allows us to sit back and enjoy what we have and to savor it and to be thankful for it, knowing that I have everything I need. It is a rich fare. But we miss out on it because we focus on what we don't have. That's what our culture encourages us to do. Instead, for us Christians, we can be great environmentalists because we say we don't need more. We can have faith that the Lord has already provided us with, richly provided us with everything we need for our enjoyment. He has given us rich contentment. And contentment will mean that we will embrace a simple lifestyle where treats become great joys. Have you noticed that? The problem with treats is normally what happens is we get something we think is a treat. As we get wealthier and wealthier, that treat becomes an everyday thing. And here's the thing. It starts losing its power to give you joy. So what if we were to say, do you know what? As I get wealthier, I'm not going to have more of that treat. I'm going to have the same amount. We do this about Christmas time. You know, like you hit peak mince pie, where you've just had too many mince pies. And we're really concerned that we shouldn't hit that before Christmas Day. So we have rules about when we should start eating the first mince pie. I broke that rule this year. There's a lot of repentance that had to go on in the family for that. Katie was seriously like, what? You ate a mince pie before Advent? What were you thinking? But instead to find contentment in treats. Like meat, for instance. We know that meat has environmental damage. And you tell me that I need to eat less meat. I don't like that news. But if you say, what about if meat became the most glorious treat that you had from time to time rather than every day? Well, you really got to savour it. And maybe because you buy less meat, you've actually got a bit more money, you could buy nicer meat locally produced. Do you see that? Contentment can provide a joyful way for caring for our environment. I was really struck by this, about how often focusing on what I don't have means that I miss on what I do. When we moved from 47 Parker Road to our new house, our oven changed to the fitted oven in the new house. And here's the thing. Our fitted oven isn't as good as our old oven. And worse, well, you're going to sound so pathetic, but it can't make my favourite dish very well, which is toad in the hole. And we were seriously thinking of getting a new oven. This oven's working fine. It can produce so much fantastic food. Because I'm so focused on what it can't do very well, the danger is I look at it and think, oh, it's not very good. And then we end up thinking about spending money, which means the purchase of a new oven, which has had an environmental impact to be built, and also the disposal of an old one, which is just waste. Instead, contentment can bring blessing. But how do we find this contentment? Well, we saw that our lack of contentment goes from the fact that we have this hourglass over us. And we've got ticking time before our death. But instead, Paul, wanting to help us rich Christians to embrace contentment with joy, reminds us that we have eternity to look forward to. He says it throughout this, after the main section on richness and money. He then goes on to say, remember your possessions. Well, in fact, in that section, he says your possessions won't bring you joy because you can't take them with you. Verse 7, that's the hourglass thing. But then he says, he goes on to talk about the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Verse 12. Then he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is eternal. And then he says, command them to be good, verse 18, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul's point here is stop being so focused on this world, thinking that you need to get all your fulfillment in this world, because this world is fading and dying. It will end. Instead, make the focus of your joy and your hope the world that is to come that will never end. And that is a contentment fueled by eternity. A new vision of wealth that in this world says, okay, the money I save by finding contentment, I can now use to do glorious things which the Lord will delight in for eternity. Why am I able to hold back in seeking my own pleasure? Because I know that I will never miss out. Every time you choose the path of contentment, which means letting go of purchasing something which will have an environmental cost, you're actually laying hold of the eternal life that's coming, a joy that whatever you might miss out on this life will be infinitely better paid for. So you decide, actually, we're not going to go on a foreign holiday. Just imagine the holidays you're going to get in the new heaven and the new earth, where you can visit a limitless number of glorious vistas and scenes and beautiful beaches. Do you know what I mean? We find contentment fueled by eternity. There is no FOMO for the Christian. There is no fear of missing out. We will not miss out on anything good for us, because we have one who is preparing a new earth for us, and he is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. His plan for you is your joy and your happiness. You can trust him with what he's given you now. And so because we're not looking to try and have our heaven on earth now, we don't need to strip this earth in order to try and achieve it. As I say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need never fear missing out. So here's a few practical steps I think we can take. Like, you know, the normal stuff: less travel, less meat, reduce, reuse, recycle. If you're unclear about how to care for our environment, talk to any child going through school. They've had it drummed into them. But I want to suggest there's a way to fuel all that. That is taking joy and contentment. Celebrate having enough. At the end of the day, stop and pray before you go to sleep and say, Lord, thank you that you have given me everything. You have richly provided me with everything for my content, my joy. And then name some of those things. Why don't you, if you don't do it already, restart the great practice of saying grace before a meal. A grace before a meal is saying, Lord, thank you for this food that you have richly provided for me, everything for my enjoyment. So just a few practical things about contentment. Don't buy what you don't need or won't use. We do that more often than we perhaps are willing to admit. And one thing is a good practice is don't buy things quickly. That's normally what we do. We don't want to think about it. We just want the hit. So we buy it quickly. So what about this? You could set yourself this challenge or this vow not to buy anything from Amazon on the day you searched for it. Never to buy anything from Amazon on the day you searched for it. Put it in your wish list and come back to it. Secondly, don't replace what isn't broken. Not your mobile phone, not your car. Don't replace what isn't broken. Not your TV. Don't replace what isn't broken. And don't buy something you can borrow. How much of us have got kit in our house that we use once a month or less? Hedge trimmers, things like that. We don't all need them. We could share them. Our home groups would be a great place to do that. We could get in your home group and say, what is it we don't actually need to buy any more of, because we could share it? Okay, there's risks about it, but they'll be worth it. And also, let's think about how we can help our government to be responsible. There is a reason our government doesn't do enough to protect the environment, and the clue is that we are a democracy. Now, here's the thing. In a democracy, you precisely get the leaders you deserve. That's the point. Like, if we lived in Russia, we could complain about our leaders and say it's unfair. In a democracy, you precisely get the leaders you deserve. Are you concerned that your leadership at the moment you feel like they're not telling the truth, or they believe different rules apply to them? It's because we don't really care about that normally. We just want more money. So we want a growing economy or something like that. We get what we deserve. So the reason they don't do enough is that we don't want them to. We don't vote for those who will look after our planet. So we need to tell them and commend them for when they do make it good for the environment. How often do you say to your MP, thank you that our fuel prices are so high? What have you been motivated to that? Because our fuel prices are high because you put taxes on it. And part of the motivation for that, I'm sure there's other motivations, but part of it is so that we'll travel less, so it'll be better for the environment. Give your MPs permission to make things more costly. And urge them to look after the poor. Our greed, we've already seen, leaves the poor poorer. And it also means they bear the brunt of its ecological impact, even though they're least responsible for it. So let me put this point here. The wealthiest tenth of people in the world consume about 20 times more energy than the bottom 10, wherever they live in the world. The top tenth gobble 187 times more fuel than the poorest tenth. The poorest fifth of Britons consume over 5 times as much energy per person as the bottom billion in India. And all of this means they're hit hardest. when they've done least to cause it. But here's the problem. Often the solutions we come up to often hit them unfairly too. The rich can do environmental things more easily than the poor. Look at the Tesla, for instance. If you buy a Tesla, you're buying a car which is at least as good as its petrol diesel equivalent for the same price. So if you have enough money to buy a new car at around about £30,000, £40,000, whatever it is, you can end up buying an electric vehicle, feel great about your environmental thing, and it didn't cost you anything. If the most you can pay for a car is £5,000, you've got no options other than not having a car. And we saw this at the recent climate change summit. One of the reasons it came to not very much is rightly the developing nations were saying, hang on, you're demanding us from us things that we cannot afford. The very things which led to you becoming wealthy nations, you're now saying we can't have, like coal-fired power stations. That's not fair. And it isn't fair. You know, we talk about electric cars, but in the developing world, they can't put the infrastructure for electric charging points. And if we say they're only electric cars, we're saying you're either going to have to carry on using older and older cars, or you're just not going to have cars. It's not fair. We need to give our government permission to make us poorer as a nation so that the solution is fair. But how do we do this painful thing? Well, we go back to what I said at the beginning. We find contentment in how the Lord has richly provided us with everything we need for our enjoyment. So what is the secret answer for the Christian to becoming a greener person? It's that we become more joyful people. And how do we become more joyful people? By becoming thankful people. That every day we can thank the Lord who has, take this verse away with you, richly provided us with everything we need for our enjoyment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would find this joy that will protect your world in its worship of you. Lord, we pray that we would find this joy that comes from thanksgiving, that you have richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. Lord, give us a habit of thanksgiving. Amen.